I appreciate everyone coming today. I hope you appreciate it.
Amen.
I want to quote the last verse or two in John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Given all that Jesus did and all that he said and all that the many thousands of conversations and interactions he had with people, and yet we only have about that much recorded in the Bible. Less than a half an inch of pages is taken up to record by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost these men to write just that much of what Jesus did. But John says if all of the things that he did were written down, the world would not contain the books. So I think that it behooves us to recognize that every single word that God wrote down in these books, in this book, is potent and vital. It was the things that the Holy Spirit directed those men to write. They could have written a lot of other things that Jesus did and said, and all of them would have been worthy to write down in a book. But the Holy Spirit directed and inspired and moved holy men of God to write them down. So if this is the compilation of God's inspired word that he chose to be recorded, don't you think it's important for us to understand it and to read it? So there are no small, insignificant interactions recorded in the Bible. None. Turn to John chapter 4. This is a familiar interaction that's commonly referenced by people and ministers. Things in it are quoted. But I want to dig a little bit today. I want to bring out this interaction that Jesus had with this woman. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So, Jesus' fame, rather his influence, is surpassing John's. And Jesus heard that the Pharisees knew it and had heard about it. So he left Judea, going to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why do you think Jesus must needs to go through Samaria? It wasn't to preach to the multitudes. It wasn't to have his disciples baptize a lot of people. It wasn't so that great miracles would be performed in front of the people. You know, Jesus, when he sent the 12 out, this is in Matthew chapter 10. You don't have to turn over there. These 12 sent, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now it was time. Did you know the Lord does things that he commands his disciples not to do? You know, the Creator can change the laws of his creation, can't he? And there was a time when Jesus told his disciples not to go to Samaria, but now it's time. Just as the leader of an army will tell them not to engage at one time, and at another time he will tell them to fight. Jesus told them don't go then, but now he's going. And so the disciples entered with him into the city. But they were gone to town to buy some meat. Now, we might not get far in this today. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria." which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now I want to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to relate to you some things that I didn't know until recently, or I didn't realize. You know, it's funny when you know that pieces of a puzzle are there, but they are not fitting right, or you had never tried to put them together. Do y'all know that Joseph was the son of Jacob? Y'all remember that? He was one of the sons of Israel. God changed Jacob's name. Remember, after he wrestled with the angel, it was the Lord. He wrestled with him all night. The Lord touched him on his thigh and it made it out of joint, and he walked with a limp all his life. Y'all remember that, Jacob? God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this man Israel had 12 sons. Joseph was one of those sons. And he had some sons that was born to him in Egypt. They had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This land that they're in now is called Ephraim, Samaria. It was the parcel of ground that Abraham bought for a burying place. This place where Jesus is in Samaria. This place where Jesus is the place where they buried Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all their fathers are buried at this place in Samaria. And Ephraim is the same, and that mountain range is called the Mount of Ephraim. We talked about mountains last week. And this is the place, if y'all remember correctly, if y'all remember, when Joseph took the children of Israel and they were going into the land of Canaan, and he set half of them on Mount Gerizim and half of them on another mountain, and they were down in the valley, and he had blessings and cursings. Y'all remember that? And he had the Ark of the Covenant in the valley. And they were there. This is this place. Many significant things happened in Mount Ephraim and Mount Gerizim. This place in Shechem, or Sychar, where Jesus was, is the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And it's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and all them are buried. Did you know that? You might have. If you've read it, you've known it. But how does it relate to this interaction? How does it relate to this woman that we're about to be introduced to? Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, high noon, hot. Jesus is wearied, which demonstrates his humanity, does it not? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, let me break this down a little bit farther, because this is important. Did you know that Israel, I mean the Hebrew nation, all 12 tribes were split into two different groups? Did you know that? They were split off by Rehoboam and Jeroboam way back yonder. They had a dispute. 10 of the tribes, or 10 of the brothers, 10 of the tribe, no, the brothers were already gone. But 10 of the tribes, the sons of the 10 brothers, all their posterity, went off into what's called the northern kingdom. And the other two, Judah and Benjamin, stayed. They're the ones that are called the Jews. Israel is considered the northern kingdom. Now, there was such a hot dispute. And well, let me tell you this. Those 10 tribes that went to Sychar or Shechem, that went to Samaria, and in that area, Samaria was the capital city of the area that these 10 tribes occupied. Now, they occupied bigger than the land of Samaria, but Samaria was the capital of all these 10 tribes. It's a big region. You got a lot of people. And that place was also inhabited by many Gentiles when they moved in there. And these Samaritans interacted. These Gentiles interacted with these 10 northern tribes, and they took wives of the Gentiles, and they intermingled with the Gentiles, and they took on the worship of their idols, but yet they still retained part of their heritage and part of their worship and intermingled it with idol worship. And so they were living, they laid claim to having the fathers living, buried there. And there's many important things that happened, and they always would fall back on the fathers. We got the father's burial place. They considered it holy. They considered where they were the place. That mountain, that famous mountain, Gerizim, Mount Ephraim, they considered it a wonderful and holy place. And it was always a hotly contested issue between the northern 10 tribes and the Jews, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, where worship ought to happen. Because I might be getting a little bit ahead of myself, but those Ephraimites, those Samaritans that were idol worshipers and intermingled with some traditions that they had, of God, the true God, they worshiped in that mountain. They said it's the best mountain. So this woman of Samaria comes up with her water pot. And she says, or Jesus engages her and says, "Give me to drink." It wasn't a question. Jesus engaged with her. He started the conversation. Now, this interaction that's recorded is just between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. She brings up the issue of their separation. Then saith the woman of Samaria in verse 9 unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew of the tribe of Judah, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She wondered why he was even talking to her, because she knew that the Jews considered the Samaritans dogs. You see what's going on here, don't you? We have a clash of cultures. One culture thinks that the other culture is wrong. And one culture thinks that the other culture don't have the worship. So we've got, no matter what they say to each other, it's all going to go back to the separation that they've got. Nothing is going to bring them together, is it? Have you ever had a problem with a person and you've departed company from each other? I mean, socially, interaction is gone. The relationship between you has been breached. It happens in every family, almost every family, where you've got one brother that does something to the other one, and the other one don't like it, and it causes a breach, and there's a separation, and they don't reconcile probably for the rest of their life, if at all. And it doesn't matter what one brother does, the other brother is always going to see the bad in it. Isn't that right? Whatever they do, you're going to see the bad in it. I want you to listen for that in this conversation. She brings up the separation. She says, why are you even talking to me? You know you have no dealings with us. Jesus says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You know what's going on here, don't you? You know that Jesus, because you know Jesus, you're familiar with how he deals with people. You've already read John chapter 3, where he had the discussion with Nicodemus, another two-person interaction that's written down. Just him and Jesus at night. Those two people interactions are important. Jesus and one other person. Where Nicodemus thought that he was talking about natural birth, going back into his mother's womb. Nicodemus was thinking natural, and Jesus is talking spiritual. The same exact thing is happening right here. She says, you have nothing to draw with. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to draw that kind of water? And she says something else to him. I want you to listen to this. She says, art thou greater than our father, Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So not only here is she referring to the goodness of that water, but also to the plenteousness of that water. Not only him and all his family, but all the cattle drank of it. This well don't run dry, is what she's saying. Is your water better than this water? Are you better than our father? Are you too good to drink from this well? Is your water better? Because everything that you Jews have, you say is better than what we got. You worship better. You look down on us. You're better than us. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. What do you think the subject is? The subject of this conversation is living water. But whosoever drinketh of the water, listen, that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what you don't need? You don't need a bucket to draw this water out of a well. You don't even need a spiritual bucket to draw spiritual water. Jesus said it's going to be springing up. Have you ever seen an artesian well? Have you?
Amen.
Have you seen an artesian well bubbling water up from the ground and you didn't have to draw it from deep? It's coming up in you. And Jesus said, that's the kind of water that I'm talking about. That kind of water that you don't have to draw. It's just springing up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year until you die. And even when you die, that spring still flows.
Yep.
It's everlasting life. It don't stop. Jesus says that kind of water is the kind of water that I give. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. You know, the first time Jesus asked her, he said, if you knew who it was, and the gift of God, and who it was that speaketh to thee, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you this living water. But she didn't know, did she? She didn't know the gift of God. And she didn't know who it was that was speaking to her, so she couldn't ask. Y'all think about that. She couldn't ask because she didn't know. And Jesus is in the is making himself known to her. She's not finding out. Jesus is making himself known to her. She's not finding out on her own. Jesus started that whole conversation anyway, didn't he? And he always does. He always starts the conversation. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. The man that's dead in trespasses and in sins is not going to try to find out who God is. Amen. He doesn't have the want to, and he can't understand those things. This woman can't know it until Jesus reveals who he is. The woman said, "Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Sounds to me like she doesn't want to labor anymore. When you have that kind of water, you still have to drink. You still have to labor, but you're not going to labor for that kind of water anymore. You know the hardest thing about laboring? It's never being able to be finished. It's never getting the job done. That's the hardest kind of labor, where you just get up every day and you never have any success. And because you have no success, you have no rest. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly." So Jesus recognized that she had somebody now, but she was not living according to how she should have been living. He called her out. He let her know that he knew that she was living in sin, willingly. And she says, "You know, has Lord ever found you out? Lord ever found you out?" The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She at least knew that. Now, you think about the prophets of old that knew things that hadn't been told things by men. Think about Elijah that knew what was going on in the king's bedchamber. That's what one of his servants said. He says, "The things that thou speakest in thy bedchamber, he already knows." That's what this woman perceived Jesus as. That kind of prophet that knew her innermost thoughts, at least what she had been doing. And she had never met him. Listen to this. Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You know, the place of worship has always been a hotly contested issue. Not just between the Jews and Israel, the two tribes in the ten. But it's always been an issue with Muslims. It's been an issue with Buddhists. It's been an issue with every major religion where you ought to worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, this is the woman talking, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I had a thought. Since Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, and all the fathers were buried in Shechem, where Jesus was in Samaria, how did the tribe of Judah and Benjamin get around that? At their burying place. You see what I'm saying? How did they reconcile some of that? Did they go visit their fathers? I'm wondering, since it was in Samaria, things I ponder about. Jesus said unto her, he lets her in on a little secret that was not a secret. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ephraim, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, Jesus dispelled the notion that either of the mountains, whether it was Ephraim or Jerusalem, at the temple was going to be the place that God chose for His worship. He said, the hour's coming. The hour's coming. That right now people worship in this mountain and they worship over at Jerusalem, but the hour's coming that they're not going to worship in either place. And Jesus says, he goes on further, and he said, ye worship, ye know not what. But you know why they didn't know what they worship? Because they had intermingled the worship of God with the worship of idols. And that's confusion. And if you're confused about who you worship, you're worshiping, but you don't know what you're worshiping. Because if that's one thing that God is stingy with. He's stingy with His glory. He's free with His grace, but He's stingy with His glory. He will not give His glory to another. And if your worship is anything other than the God of heaven and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then you're confused too, and you're splitting your glory that you have with God, with whatever God you're worshiping. Whether it's yourself, your faith, or whatever it is, you're splitting. And God stings you with His glory, and He will not give it to another. But He's free with His grace. Amen? Amen. Now, we know what we worship. Do you know why? Because the Jews, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, all of them had the oracles of God. Now, the 10 tribes had God's word. But Judah and Benjamin, as adulterated as they made it, still worshiped according to God's prescribed way. They added a lot of things to it, you understand. But they still at least had some reverence to the word of God. And Jesus says, we know what we worship because they worship the true and living God. Now, they didn't do it right. They adulterated his laws, but they still made the sacrifices to God of heaven. Listen to what he says next. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus said that kind of worship is going on now. That kind of worship where people are worshiping in spirit and in truth already is happening. It may not be happening in this mountain, and it might not be happening in the temple in Jerusalem, but true worship is happening today. It now is happening. You know, Jesus foretold the destruction of that service, did he not? He foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. Not just did Jesus foretell it, Jesus is just reiterating what all the prophets foresaw about the destruction of Jerusalem and their way of temple. Now listen, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've heard that before, hadn't you? You've heard that a bunch of times. Now, are people worshiping? If they are worshiping in spirit and not in truth, they're worshiping, but they know not what. If you worship in truth and not the spirit, are you worshiping? Yeah, but you're not a true worshiper. For true worship to happen, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said it so. God help us to know the truth, believe the truth, and follow the truth, and worship in truth. Listen to this. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Did she have a hope? Yes, she did. What was her hope? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. What does hope mean? She expected him. That's what hope means in the Bible. An earnest expectation. She really believed, and really not just believed, she expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And she told Jesus, when he has come, he's going to tell us all things. How did she know that? Because the Bible told her. Because all the Old Testament scriptures had it written. And Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus revealed who he was to her, did he not? Now, I want you to think about this name, one of the names of Jesus Christ, back in Genesis 49. In verse 10, this is when Jacob, that old servant of God, gathered all of his 12 children around his deathbed, and he gave them their blessings and told them, foretold their future as everything he said come to pass. For every one of those children, you know, they gave blessings, and they brought Issachar up, and Joseph up, Manasseh up, and said, "This is how it's going to be with you. This is how I'm going to describe you. This is how you're going to be." And this is what he said to Judah: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." That meant that they were going to be self-governing in propagation, that it would continue, that you're going to continue on with this worship, you're going to continue on with those, with the scepter of God's word, with the scepter of the oracles of God. "A scepter shall not depart, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." I submit to you, we've said many times, you know, this Samaritan woman, even though she had Israeli lineage, was a Gentile. Y'all know that. If she was not a purebred, she was a half-breed. And if she was a half-breed, she was a Gentile. And I want us to realize that, and we say this a lot of times as ministers of gospel, that the door of faith was opened unto the Gentiles, and it certainly was there at Cornelius's house in Acts. I know that it was. It said it was. But I want you to know that Shiloh was come, and the gathering of the people started with Shiloh. Jesus Christ is Shiloh, the man of peace. That's what Shiloh, shalom. Y'all have heard of that. Y'all have heard it. Even on TV, they have Jewish interactions, and they tell each other shalom. That means peace. You know, many other, I could go on and on. But many times in the scriptures, Jesus Christ and the God the Father is called the God of peace. Jesus Christ called the man of peace. He is our peace. Amen. He is our Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I submit to you that this is the beginning of the gathering of the people of the Gentiles. The gathering of, can you imagine, Shiloh? Boy, it's a beautiful name, isn't it? Man of peace. Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign," a sign, a symbol of the people, a flag, if you will. "To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Can you see that this Shiloh, this root of Jesse, you know, that's an amazing thing. He's called both the root and the offspring of David. He was before David, and yet he's an offspring of David. He's a root of Jesse. Jesse represents all of God's children, and the whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And I want you to think that this Shiloh is come, and that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That means he's going to gather his people. And this gathering, this harvest, Jesus goes on to talk about a little later. He says, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest, because you know how you harvest wheat? You cut it down. That's what every minister of the gospel does to your flesh. Should do every time he gets up is to cut you down in your flesh. Beat that husk of self-promotion. Beat that husk of pride. Beat that husk of I can do it on my own. Beat that husk off of you, so it'll so the bare grain would be exposed. And at that time, they're gathered up, and the Lord says he gathers his wheat into the garner. Hey, that's a gathering of the people. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who does a gathering? Well, I'd like to think that the Lord called his ministers to gather some wheat. I'd like to think that a minister of the gospel gathers some wheat. I'd like to think that if he called men of God to preach the word of God unto the people of God in the house of God, that if you do it and do it right, that there's some gathering in. But you know what? You're not gathering yourself to me. I'm not gathering you to me. If I gather anything, it's unto him. It's unto Shiloh. I want to point you to the real gatherer. I want to point you to the real reaper of his harvest. I want to point you to the real shepherd of the sheep. I want to point you to the real father of his children. I want to point you to the real creator of his universe. I want to point you to your Savior, Shiloh. He'll not lose a one of his children. You know why? Because he paid a dear price for every one of them. And he'll not lose a one, because he's the one that paid the price. If there's any one of God's children that he's not bringing with him, he's not Shiloh. If any of his children will not be gathered to him in glory, he's not Shiloh. And if Jesus Christ is not Shiloh, we're just like John. Art thou he, or shall we look for another? Shiloh. He's already come. And Shiloh is still Shiloh. He's still the God of peace, isn't he? And do you know that last part of that verse, it says, and his rest shall be glorious. You know, that just doesn't mean it's going to be some good rest. It will be good rest. But it's talking about the people shall rest in his glory. The people shall rest because he is glorious. His rest shall be glorious. Yes, we are going to, it's going to be glorious, and it is glorious for us to rest in Jesus Christ, because that gives all glory to him. Shiloh gets all the glory. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Have you read your Bible this week? Have you studied it? Have you meditated upon it? Have you mulled it around? Have you asked questions? Have you asked yourself questions? Have you asked your pastor questions? Do. And it'll be a blessing to you. These things, they just don't happen. They're just not up. God don't do all the work for you, does he? In salvation, he does. But he don't give you all knowledge about his word all at once, does he? It's here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. That means every precept is consistent with itself, and yet it builds on each other. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. The second line doesn't dismiss the first line. They complement one another. And they're all true. I want us to think. When these disciples came back, I'm almost done. No, I'm not. When these disciples came back, let's read what they said, or what they thought. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" You know why they didn't? Because I think they were a little bit tired of being told that they were wrong. You remember one time when Jesus and his disciples, I think you can find this in Luke. I can't remember exactly where right now. It might be chapter 7. Maybe it's chapter 10. When Jesus took the disciples and he went through Samaria and he sent two of his disciples on before him to find lodging and to have a place. And they found it. They secured accommodations in Samaria for Jesus and themselves. And by the time Jesus got there, they did not receive him because Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. You remember I told you that in this mountain we're worshiping, and the Jews said they worship over here? Apparently that came up, and he didn't stay with them because they contested it hotly with Jesus. And he went to another city and lodged there. But he didn't make it all the way to Jerusalem. He was still in Samaria. Let me ask you. Are you going to argue with the Lord about who's worthy for him to talk to? I think these disciples, well, you remember? Okay, here it is. So James and John, I think it was James and John, it might have been Peter. When they didn't receive him and they had to leave, they said, "Master, Do you want us to call upon God and have Him rain fire down upon this city like Elijah did? We'll do it. And Jesus said, He who is not against us is for us. I hope that opened up a whole new realm for you to ponder. Because he was saying, they were saying to Jesus, these people aren't like us. You want us to just call rain, fire down from heaven and destroy them? The relationship or the culture is different among these Samaritans. Why are you talking to this woman? They thought it. They ought to have known by then that Jesus knows their thoughts. But you know, can you stop a thought coming through your head? I wish I could stop. I wish I could stop mine, some of them, most of them. Let's make sure that we're not thinking in our minds, why is Jesus talking to her? Because if Jesus is actually talking to somebody, he must needs go through Samaria. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Praise God for Shiloh. If you feel God directing you, moving you to rest in His glory, you can come present yourself for the church and we'll gladly hear you. May God bless you is my prayer.